Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everybody here this week. Looks like we got a pretty good sized crowd. That's nice. And it's been, this is a good kind of time of the year. The weather is pretty good overall. The crops are coming and I see the corn. That's amazing. When you see the corn real small, you really notice it's that time of year where the corn is growing really well. Well, God poured out prophetic messages throughout the Old Testament. And now we always think about Ezekiel and Isaiah and things like that, but Genesis has quite a few carry on through time, and some that even carry on to this very day. We're going to look at one of those prophetic messages. Let's turn to Genesis 28 verses 10 through 14. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 14. Story is Jacob laid down and took a little nap, and he had a dream. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Beersheba is in Judah, which was when Israel was all kind of way down to the southern part of it. But it was in what was called the Promised Land. So now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there at night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he lay down in that place to sleep. How you could sleep with a rock, I do not know, but hopefully it was a flat rock at least. But anyway, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It was pretty amazing, and it must have been very clear to him that he recorded this. Then in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord of God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. There's a prophecy that the children of Israel would live in this land. Verse 14. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham had a similar thing, talked about your son, your children will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea. And in that way, it's very similar. And the thing that I want to focus on here, it says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Everyone will be blessed because of your seed. That is tremendous. And if you didn't know anything about, I'm sure a lot of us know where I'm heading on this, but if you didn't know that, you'd have to say, how could anybody have influence on everyone on the whole earth? But it's true, and it did come true. Jacob, it says in this scripture, was to be a blessing to the whole world. A blessing, the families of all the earth shall be blessed. So Jacob was to be a blessing to the whole world. And that is going to be my title today. Jacob, a blessing to the world. Jacob, a blessing to the world. And we're going to look at it two different angles here. There was what was called the scepter promises. Scepter promises. We're going to look at that. And then there was called what was the birthright. In the old days of the old U.S. and Britain and Bible prophecy, I kind of went back there to kind of pick up the pieces on it a little bit because it's been a long time since we've talked about that. But it talks about the scepter promises to Judah, the birthright promises to Ephraim and Manasseh. So we're going to see that. Genesis 48 talks about, you can go back to Genesis 49. Genesis 48 talks about Jacob giving blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh. And in Genesis 49, it talks about all 12 tribes of Israel or Jacob and what was going to happen to them. Genesis 49, you probably beat me there because I told you to turn there and I didn't do it myself. But Genesis 49 and verse 1, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." So this is each of them being told not what was going to happen to them, but what was going to happen to their descendants after them. It's amazing if you really sit back and look at this. This is the first book of the Bible recorded, and even then, prophecies that go even to the end of the age are laid out, and they will truly come to pass. It shows the very amazing abilities of God. It's pretty neat. Genesis 49, verse 10, we're going to look at. As I said, there's scepter promises, there's birthright promises. So we're going to look at Judah, who receives what is called the scepter promise. "And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him, Shiloh, shall be the obedience of the people." It says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. What is a scepter? Well, a scepter is a kingly line. A kingly line is a scepter. There is sovereignty. We know that in the scepter royal authority of the kingly line of David. When David became king, Saul was the first king. He was rejected by God. David became the next king, and God promised that his throne would go on forever. The word forever is used, and it truly means forever, not just to the end of this age, as sometimes forever sometimes means. Forever. Throughout time, this kingly line of David would go on. What is really amazing, because Israel and Judah, they did split up at some point, really right after Solomon's time, when Rehoboam was in, the Israel split, Judah and Benjamin split off as their own. But the Israelites, they had kings, and it might have been for two generations, they were killed and someone else took over. But Judah, amazingly, they always went from one king to his son, to his son, to his son. It is amazing considering how kings around the world have just fallen and someone else, a foreigner or a person not of the family, became king after them. And yet, God's promise that he wrote in these pages had to stay true. And it did. And that king stayed in there as long as Judah was a nation. It stayed in there. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. It says, "Moreover," this is talking about David at this point, "moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more for my name." And Solomon truly did build a magnificent temple. and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The throne of his kingdom will be forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Forever. That throne, yes, it went till the time that Judah was destroyed, but, and we don't have time for this part of the story, but there is a turn. There's a verse that talks about turning and turning and turning. That daughters of that king went into the land of Scotland and Ireland. And some would say it's speculation. We just listened to a sermon by Mr. Eddington. If anybody wants to go online and see a little bit about it, Mr. Eddington in 2023 had a sermon about this. And this kingly line is in place, the king and queen of England, Elizabeth II, King Charles right now. They are derived from that line. And Mr. Eddington has a sermon, which just a small part of it talks about that lineage. But it also talks about Jesus Christ is of that lineage. And who will rule forever and ever? Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. Let's go back to Luke 1. Quite a few different verses you could go to on this, but it will show the point of Jesus Christ's lineage to King David. Luke chapter 1 and verses 31 through 33. Luke 1, 31. And behold, you will conceive, Mary, and in your womb, and bring forth a son, Jesus Christ, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The promise to Mary, her son, would be king forever. And I'm sure she might have thought this was at that moment. But of course we know he had to die first, because he had to be the one to forgive the sins of the world. Jack really talked about that, and it was kind of neat the way it all kind of ties here together. It's very seldom you could have two of us talking about Great Britain at the same time. But it ties together. So it is pretty neat how that is. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. Some may argue that Jesus Christ was of a different tribe. But Hebrews chapter 7 makes it very clear what tribe he was from. Hebrews 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and yet he was, as it talks about here in Hebrews, he was to become the Levitical, Melchizedek high priest. And he's not he wasn't a Levite. You know, honestly, if God would have planted the seed of Jesus in a Levite, I think maybe the Jews would have accepted him a little more readily, because he would have been a Levite, or especially if he would have been maybe a son of a high priest himself, that would have kind of lent a little bit of credence to him. But he was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. And yet, that's exactly what was recorded in Genesis. Genesis said that the scepter was to be in Judah, and that was a promise to Judah himself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And as our heading is, Jacob, 'tis to be a blessing to the world, to the whole world. And we see 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, how that truly ties in. 1 John 2, verse 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, paying for our sins. And he himself, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world will have its sins forgiven in its own time. And it will allow them, if they may have been died 6,000 years before, but they will be risen. They will come back to life thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins will be forgiven, and they will learn God's way of life. So, by this, the descendants of Jacob will be Jesus Christ is the blessing to the whole world that is recorded there in Genesis. So that's pretty neat. The other side is the birthright. There is the birthright, and that goes to someone different. Reuben, usually the birthright goes to the firstborn, and that firstborn would have been Reuben. He would have been due the birthright. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And we take a look at why he did not receive the birthright blessing. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. He, Joseph, received the birthright blessing instead of Reuben because of Reuben's sin. And so, let's turn... So we know Israel was to be a blessing to the world. Even God was hoping when Israel came into the promised land, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and they were wandering in the wilderness. God had a plan for them to be exemplary to the rest of the world around them. He wanted them to be a great example to the rest of the world, that maybe it would draw people to accept God's way of life. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. And this is the children of Israel after, well, I've got at the heading in that chapter, Israel at Mount Sinai. So they're in the time of their wandering. And in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you, Israelites, shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God had a hope that these Israelites would obey him, that they would settle in the land of Israel. He would bless them, and the nations around would see the example of the Israelites as they lived God's way. They would come and be attracted and say, hey, we want to worship the God you worship. Tell us about your laws and things like that. That's really what God would have loved to seen the people do. You can take this verse, and it's really very similar to verses in the New Testament that talk about our calling, that we today are God's special people, and we look forward to God's kingdom. And we are a special treasure. We are to be holy priests, as they were to be holy priests in a holy nation, as God's kingdom in Jerusalem will be a holy nation. And so God had a hope that there in Israel, and Jesus Christ will rule, and the example of the people, the blessing of the people, will draw people into it that will also want to learn God's way. So it didn't work out there, but it will work out in the millennium, as we know. But there were those short periods that did look like it was heading in the right direction, Solomon being one. Let's turn back. To 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings 4, verse 20, first of all. 1 Kings 4, verse 20. And this, during of Solomon's reign, he of course asked for wisdom, and God gave him tremendous wisdom, but he also blessed him because he asked for wisdom instead of just to be something, I want to be rich or to be a ruler of the world. He asked for something profitable. God did bless him with riches as well. So 1 Kings 4, verse, and Israel were as numerous as the sand of the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. It was a wonderful place for people to grow up in in that time. Verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan, one end of Israel, to the other, all the days of Solomon. God really did bless them and allowed them to prosper and them to have peace. And this is rare. If you really look through the whole Bible, in the Old Testament especially, there just was so much war going on. But God didn't want his nation to be an aggressive, conquering nation. Throughout history, the aggressive conquering nation that manages to conquer more and more are the ones that you read in the history books. As far as that goes, Nebuchadnezzar's dream showed who was going to be the big nations. First of all, it was going to be Babylon, the head of gold, and then the Medo-Persian Empire after that, the chest, and then it was to be the Greek Empire, the legs, the torso. And then it was to be the Roman Empire, and that Roman Empire was to have different segments throughout time, the rest of the time. But those were conquering nations in their own way. And yet, God's kingdom isn't going to be a conquering nation. When we get into the millennium, is God going to go out and fight to destroy other kings? No. No. That's not the purpose. That's not the direction. This is Satan's world. And Satan's direction makes the great ones the conquering ones. But God doesn't look at it that way. That isn't what God wants. Ephraim and Manasseh were going to be God's people that were going to be a blessing to the world in their own way. Not like Jesus Christ is going to be a blessing to the world of the scepter promise. But this is the birthright promise. And in their way, they are to be a blessings at the end of the age, as we're at this point. Genesis 48, let's take a look at the promises that were poured out first on Ephraim and Manasseh, and Genesis 48. Jacob was near the end of his days. He was ready to die. And he had promises to be able to hand out. I would love to know how he knew what he was able to pass on to his children. It doesn't really say. I almost wonder if God or an angel came down and instructed him of what he had the right to give to even tell of what was going to happen to his children. But in Genesis 48, starting in verse 16, the angel who was redeemed from me, who has redeemed me from evil, Jacob says, bless the lads, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let my name be named upon them, as they were the inheritors of the birthright. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. They were promised to be great. Verse 18. And Joseph said to his father, let's read verse 17 to keep it straight here. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And here's why. The right hand was to go on the one to receive the firstborn blessing. Manasseh was the firstborn, Ephraim was the secondborn. You take your right hand on the one who is to receive the firstborn blessing and put it on that child. The second one, he got the left hand, the second best. And so Joseph saw that he was crossing his hands, and he says, no, this is wrong, father. And Joseph said to his father, no, not so, father, for this one, this here, Manasseh, is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. just like a dad. Yeah, I know. Don't mess me up here, kid. He also shall become a people. Manasseh shall become a people, firstborn. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. Ephraim is to be greater than Manasseh. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Not just a nation, a multitude of nations. His children are to be. And that's pretty impressive. And it's amazing how detailed God is, or Jacob is, in passing along this blessing. This multitude of nations, we know it as the Commonwealth of Nations. Now, England, and this is, we want to look at the character, how God looks at those who are chosen by Him and are Israelites, as opposed to the world as a whole. Because Ephraim and Manasseh are going to rise to greatness, but it's not because they conquer anything. It's not because they are violent and conquer. They're to be a blessing to the world, as Jacob was promised. You would be a blessing to the world. Ephraim and Manasseh are supposed to be a blessing to the world. And in that process, Ephraim, this Ephraim is England. I should make that clear. Ephraim is England. The Commonwealth of Nations are nations they helped establish. Canada, Australia, sitting back there in the corner. New Zealand. There were others included in that. But Canada and Australia and New Zealand, when England started them, it wasn't to make them part of their nation. It was like father helping his children to get on their feet. He helped them. England helped them with democracy, helped them in an economic way. You know, hey, well, you got this and we've got that. We'll trade. They developed an economic system. They had a correct democratic institution with laws that were governable and easy to keep them in a proper mentality toward their people and not be having belligerent kings that were going to destroy their own people. England was caring. They wanted to see Canada and Australia and New Zealand succeed. There were other nations that were part of that as well. At one time it was India, Sri Lanka, Pakistan, were other nations that were part of it. And they went off on their own way, and maybe they took, I know South Africa for a while did actually take some of the rules and the things that England passed down. But England was there to be a blessing to them, and to work with them and to help them along the way, to be that big brother, a big brother to those nations. And to this day, you can go to Canada, to Australia, and I do believe New Zealand, and you look at the coinage, they have the king and queen of king or queen of England. They have respect. They have true respect for the motherland. They truly do, to this very day. So different than America. But America is Manasseh. We broke off and say, we don't want the taxations of this. We kind of broke off. But that's kind of part of the scripture here as we look at it. Make the world better. And if you make the world better, then you will have these blessings. And God did bless England and Canada and Australia. And God did bless America because we were a blessing to the rest of the world, the whole world. I think about how England kind of helped. Really, there were times there were areas that had kingships, they had wars going on within their countries or with other countries. England was one to kind of to help interchanging of buying goods from other parts of the world. Like India had certain things that England could use. And England actually came in and helped to develop even a nation like India. So democracies. They helped to develop the economic system, trade developing around the world, where throughout time it just hadn't been. It had been more warring machines. You take World Wars I and II. England was really God's blessing to the world during that period of time. After World Wars I and II, in both cases, and yet, and in so many cases in a war, when you win, you take over that territory. You take over that whole nation, and you rule it. And so maybe make it a slave nation or something, but you rule it. But World War I and II, they didn't. They knew they got their licking, and they actually helped them to rebuild, get back on their feet, to bless them. They blessed them in that way, that they learned a lesson and go on, and maybe they had some land taken away. In the case of Germany, I know they divided it after World War II, divided it in two parts. Russia ruled over the Eastern Europe, Eastern Germany. America and I think France ruled over Western Germany for a while, but in the end, they both got their freedoms back. So they were used to be a blessing to the rest of the world, both of them. And after World War II, Britain really was in deep problems. They had spent a lot of money on that war. They could not maintain their Commonwealth of Nations so well. They realized they really had economic problems. There's a lot of destruction they had to rebuild, and they actually passed the baton. There was an exchange, and I think it was the Secretary of State, I should have put this down, but some leader of England came and talked to the Secretary of State or whatever of America and said, hey, you're going to have to be the leader of the world from now on. You're going to have to be the blessing to the world. You need to take the responsibility. And America did. And England had to step back. But that is exactly what is foretold here in this, that Manasseh would be great, but his brother would be greater and would be a multitude of nations. It played out exactly as God had said. Now, what I didn't go through, and we need to go through, Genesis 49, I know. I'm going to just go back there, even though I can't see it on my notes. Genesis 49, it explains the blessings to Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh together. And there is a blessings that are going to be poured out here to Joseph. It's the best of all the 12. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. In other words, you're going to prosper. There's going to be prosperity for Joseph. He's going to be a fruitful bough, and his branches will run over the wall. In other words, he's going to expand throughout the world. And he's going to have influence around the world. And truly, England and America have had influences around the world. And we have been a blessing to the world and a help to the world. Verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, hated him. And you know what? When you're ever the number one nation in the world, you're going to have enemies. And yet God protected them. But his bow, Joseph's bow, shall remain in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know what? It wasn't because of our great ability. It was because of God's hand that America and Britain have remained strong. And we weren't fighters, but when it came to fighting and we had to fight, we fought. And we did what we had to do. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, Jesus Christ, by the God of your father who will help you. And by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven. God promises these blessings. Blessings from heaven. The rain in due season, right? We're looking at the crops out there. Rain in due season, it's a blessing from God. With blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, our oil, our natural resources like iron and other things that are in our ground. Blessings of the breast of the womb, you know, your crops are going to be good. Your children are going to prosper. And so much of what this blessing to the womb is, yes, we have had babies, our animals have had babies, and things have grown, and God has given us good crops so that they have food to eat. But one of the biggest blessings is the fact that we have not had a war, a major war, on our own ground. England had to rebuild so much of Europe, a part of Asia, had to rebuild after Wars 1 and 2. How much expense that must have been. How much time it must have taken. How many lives were lost. We lost lives in these two wars, but not like the rest of the world. It has been a blessing that we have lived in North America and stayed outside of these wars. But you see that. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head, of him who is separate from his brothers. He's separate from his brothers. He received a greater blessing than his brothers. We see how it all has played out. It is amazing. And for America, oh, I see where I'm at. Anyway, let me go back to America, its blessings of agriculture and minerals. We like any other nation at this point, we can never say that we are independent. We have to have things from other nations. That's just part of the world we live in. But we are closer to an independence probably than any other nation on the earth. And we have been blessed with freedoms. We may complain, but we've been blessed with freedoms. We have built a military not to be an aggressor, but to be a deterrent of the aggressors around the world. And in that, I look at a prime example was Kuwait. Kuwait was invaded, I don't know what year this was, back in around the turn of the century, I guess. But Kuwait was invaded by Iraq. And America, through the United Nations, came in and just destroyed the Iraqis and pushed them back. And yet we did not take it over. We did not ask for oil. We just pushed them back. We got rid of the leader. But it hasn't gone out well for them after that. But you got to look and realize America was not there to gain anything from it. We were a blessing to the Kuwaitis, and the fact that we did what we did without demanding profit shows our integrity as a nation. It's a beautiful thing. God provides blessings because we were a blessing to the world, and that's a beautiful thing. The International Monetary Fund, America, it's to help poor nations, especially nations that go into financial collapse because of their currency falling apart, inflation just going rampant. International Monetary Fund is big to help nations get back on their feet. The United do not come back. God will take away our blessings. We know that will happen. You can read in prophecy. It talks about going into captivity. Ezekiel 7 talks about our money becoming worthless. This will happen. And I look at what's happening. I look at the mentality. Another thing that I kind of wanted to just throw in there was the Statue of Liberty. And I don't know when this happened, but we were a young nation, France realized that America was so accepting of those that needed a home. Now, on the Statue of Liberty, it says, "Give me your tired, your poor." America must have been a really great example of bringing people in who needed a home. And that was a blessing. And that Statue of Liberty, I can't imagine bringing it from France like they did. They must have really honored that character within America. I'm afraid we are turning in the wrong direction. And we need to realize that. As Christians, we know what has to happen and how things have to carry on. So it will go the way it's going. But this is, we are seeing and realize the fact that God blessed the world. In closing, I'm just going to quote the last part of Genesis 28:14 again. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and we truly have been. Spread out in all directions, and in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I just want to include, as long as you are a blessing to the world, because that is true. The scepter promise was to Judah, and Jesus Christ was of the lineage of that kingly lineage, that lineage that continues on even today, and Jesus Christ will take it over at the end. The scepter promise to Judah, the forgiveness of everyone's sins, the reconciliation, and Jesus Christ leading everyone in a truly peaceful kingdom of God. And the birthright blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh, the blessings that we have enjoyed and we have been able to be blessed by, and the fact that God in His love and concern, and the fact that we have been His example to the world of how we should interact with one another, this God has blessed us because of our blessing to the world. So we can see it all. It's amazing, isn't it? Genesis, the book of Genesis. It's laid out so perfectly. And we're just here as recipients, listening, watching, seeing it all play out as God had told us right there in Genesis.